Again, it's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. And if you want to turn with me, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning. And I want to continue our look at the Bible basics, because we have this series of messages that we've been going through. And I want to say that I've received a lot of good feedback on these messages, and I hope that it's of benefit to you. But we have these glorious truths that I believe are foundational truths for us to understand as God's people, and foundational truths that we hold dear to as the Lord's people. And actually, I just want to read two verses, and we'll use that as our start this morning, and then we'll end up on these verses after we look at this subject. The subject that I want to speak on this morning, as far as Bible basics, is that this world is not the end for us as the Lord's people. We believe in the reality of heaven. If we want to expand, we believe in the reality of there being an eternal hell. But as God's people, our hope is in an eternal heaven. And there's two verses of Scripture that I want us to think about, and these really speak to the wonderful truth of a world beyond this world that we live in. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 is the first verse, and Paul writes this. He says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So he talks about death in this world and then something beyond this world. Then Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says this. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We understand from many other passages from God's word that we believe as God's people that this world is not our final home. And I want to say I'm thankful for that this morning, because this world that we live in, there's a lot wrong in this world, isn't there? I think of, I always like to make references to science fiction, because I think a lot of the writers of science fiction, they write in order to try to make sense of the world. And a lot of times they write things that kind of get close to making sense of the world, but never really quite get there in a lot of situations. And some of them do, some of them get way off. But there's one of these concepts in science fiction, we've seen it a lot recently with the popularity of the Marvel movies, of this idea of a multiverse. Anybody that's read any kind of science fiction for years and years and years, one of the big plots that's used in science fiction writing is this idea of alternate universes, or a multiverse, or there's a parallel world like the one that we live in, but things are different and perhaps things are better. And I think that's man's ideas of trying to conceptualize something better than this world. You go to another multiverse and maybe people are nicer, or maybe they don't have cancer, or maybe there's not war. And that's one of the hallmarks of science fiction writing. The Marvel movies now, it's all about these multiverses. And the sad thing about a lot of the science fiction is that these alternate universes are generally not any better, and in some cases worse, than the ones that folks come from. I'm thankful that we don't embrace the idea of there just being another world out there that's similar to ours, that maybe has different struggles than we have, but we have a hope in a world, an eternal home, beyond the trifling things of this world. We believe in a heavenly home, and that's the truth that we see from God's word. We see that this is not the end for us as God's people, and as God's children that are in Christ Jesus, we have this eternal home waiting for us, and it's something that we're to look forward to as God's people. So we believe that this is not the end. And I'm going to preface this message, this is the fifth one, as I preface all of the messages that we talked about. I believe by faith that there is a heaven that awaits us as God's children, that Jesus Christ died for us and we will be there some sweet day. I also understand that there is an eternal hell for those that know not God. And I understand that there will be critics out there, no matter what you say, that will deny the existence of both. But I'm thankful that we have a world beyond this home. That is the hope that I have in this world. Not that some superheroes going to open up a portal to some parallel world that's just as messed up or more messed up than mine, but that we have a heavenly home where we're going to see from various scriptures is perfect, and there's no more sin, no more sorrows, no more trials and tribulations. It's interesting, philosophers have battled with this idea of eternity, this idea of there being a heaven. Friedrich Nietzsche was one of the most ungodly philosophers out there, and he said this about heaven. He says, in heaven, all of the interesting people will be missing. He didn't believe in a heaven, and he was being sarcastic, and he had this idea that, and I've mentioned his philosophy before, that that religion and what we believe as Christians and God's people is just a design of man to suppress human passions and to stifle human creativity. And he said it's all just a sham. It's just a way to keep the masses in order and keep the masses in check. He didn't believe in a heaven at all. There's another interesting philosopher as well, Blaise Pascal. And you might remember him if you've studied any kind of philosophy. He's one of the big philosophers, and he was famously known for his wager. Pascal's wager was like this. He wasn't sure as to whether or not there was a heaven. He said it can't be proved, but he said, well, what harm does it cause you if you embrace heaven and you embrace God? Because if God is real, you gain all, but you know, if God isn't real, you don't lose anything. His philosophy was called Pascal's wager. He said, you know, hedge your bets if you will. That's better than Nietzsche's idea of what heaven was, that there wasn't any heaven at all, but still. We want to embrace what God's word says. And my favorite philosopher of all is Gandalf from The Lord of the Rings. And I like Gandalf's assumption about heaven and the encouragement that he gave young Pippin as things seem to be falling apart at the end of the books. And the return of the king in the darkest time where evil was about to take over and they were being overrun by the enemy. And being surrounded as they were up in the keep, as they were up in the castle, Pippin says to Gandalf, he says, I really didn't think it would end this way. And Gandalf would say this to the hobbit, Pippin. He says, end? He says, no, the journey doesn't end here. He says that death is just another path, one that we must all take. He says, the gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and turns all silt to silver and glass, and then you see it. And Pippin says, see what, Gandalf? See what? He says, white shores all beyond a far green country under a swift sunrise. Pippin said, well, that isn't so bad. And Gandalf, he just softly says, no, it isn't. I want to embrace the philosophy of Gandalf. Lord of the Rings was written, and there's a lot of imagery concerning the things of God and spiritual things. My friends, I'm thankful in the dark grays of this world that we live in, of sorrows and trials and tribulations, we have a hope beyond this world. We have a hope beyond just what we believe being some man-made invention to keep people down. We have a hope far greater than us just hedging our bets on something that we aren't really sure about, but it won't hurt us if it's not real. We have a truth that we can hold on to in the midst of all of the difficulties of life. And that was what the Apostle Paul was rejoicing in, that when he was to leave this world, when he was to be absent from the body, he was to be present with the Lord. I'm thankful that we believe in heaven. I'm thankful that we believe in an eternal home for us as God's people. Again, comparing other big religions of the world, this is a belief that we hold dear, that not all of the people of the world have this hope in. A lot of your Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism and other religions of that ilk, they don't believe in an eternal home beyond this world. They believe in this idea of reincarnation. And to me, that's a lot like the science fiction multiverse. The Buddhists and the Hindus, they believe in this idea that every time you die, that your soul is just reborn into another body after death. So I may be me in this life, and When I die, when I leave this world, depending on my behavior, depending on how I carried myself, I will be born into another life here in this world. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. When you think about this broken world that we live in. They have this idea that, you know, maybe I will be born into a higher status in life when I'm reincarnated, or maybe I'll be born in a lower status of life and I can work my way out of it. My friends, that's a miserable thought to me, that to be born into this world again. we as the Lord's people, we do not put our hope in this world. That's what the idea of reincarnation is. We're going to put our hope in the world, and maybe next time it'll be better, or maybe we'll get it better. But even worse than that is the philosophy and the religion of the materialists. We've talked a little bit about that. Those who embrace this materialistic philosophy and viewpoint, and I dare I say unto you, religion, they believe that there is no afterlife at all. That's probably where Nietzsche would fall in. There are a number of people in this world today that believe when you die, you're just ceased to exist. That's all that there is to it. My friends, I am thankful that we have the good news of God's word that teaches us something better than that. Now, those of the Islamic belief, they believe in this paradise where you can work your way into this paradise. You can commit grievous sins that will hinder you from going to this paradise. Those of the Islamic belief, they believe in a hell, but then they believe in a paradise that the more good works you do according to their religion, the more things you'll enjoy in this paradise. Their system is very much a works-based system. I tell you, that doesn't encourage me a whole lot either, because I know what I am by nature. I know how I fall short. And then you look at the tenets that they hold on to that gain you more status and more stuff in their paradise. There's a lot of flaws with that. But I want you to understand, as God's people, we have a wonderful truth and a heavenly home that has been purchased by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have these ideas, reincarnation. You may be born in this world, and it may be better or worse when you come in. This idea of materialism, once you die, that's all that there is to it. And if you want to wonder why we live in a world that's so obsessed with pleasing the flesh and so obsessed with the things of this world, I think, if not intellectually, practically, many people have that idea that this world is all that there is to it. And if I believed that, I would live it up in this world. But we understand that this is just a stopping point for us as God's people. We believe in a heaven for God's people. We believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. I think of some of the questions that people ask. People may have asked you these questions, and I think that when we understand God's word, it will equip us to answer these questions. Well, what happens to us when we die? That's a good question to ponder. Some people think, well, after we die, do we go to some intermediate place? We'll talk about that in a little bit. After we die, is there some sort of holding tank for us until the Lord comes back? Or after we die, is that just the end for us? After we die, is that the where we just go into another being here in this world? I want us, when we leave here this morning, to be equipped to answer that question. Many wonder about that. Many wonder about, is there, what is heaven? What is hell? Is, you know, if I am a child of God, and if I am in Christ Jesus, am I going to go immediately to heaven, or is there something else that happens? Those questions are relevant questions. One of the questions about the afterlife that I touched on not too long ago is also that idea of, well, will we know one another in heaven? Will we recognize one another in heaven? Well, I gave you my thoughts on it when we saw the Mount of Transfiguration and they knew who those folks were there. That tells me that we'll have some sort of understanding of who folks are when we get to heaven. We'll be known as we are. I don't think I'm just going to be an ephemeral cloud or spirit floating around in heaven. We'll know one another. But I will say this, we won't be as focused on earthly relationships when we get into heaven like we are here. Our primary desire in heaven will be to glorify the Lord. I don't know what all that looks like, but I know that our full attention will be given to the Lord, and we'll exist with one another with that perfect view and that perfect understanding of the Lord. I think we'll recognize one another. And that's my encouragement as we lay down our lives here in this world. We're in the presence of the Lord. And as we bury loved ones here in this world, that we have this hope that we'll see them again some sweet day. You know, there's this other question that I've been asked before. When I lived up north in northern Indiana, the predominant religion up in a lot of those northern areas is Catholicism. And there's interesting questions that come with that. And one of the questions that I would get up there from time to time, I don't hear it as much down here, but it's something to think about, is there some sort of second chance if I die and I've not done what I should do in this world? Is there an opportunity for me to make amends after I die? Well, the Catholics have this idea of purgatory. They have this idea that there's a second chance for folks who are maybe on the fence or something like that. We're going to see that that's not supported in Scripture as well. You know, my friends, I want you to understand, Paul was right when he said, if we just have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. I'm thankful that our hope is not only in this world. So I want to talk a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about hell. We talked about sin last Sunday, and I hope that I ended it on an encouraging note as we see that Jesus died to save us from our sins. And bear with me, because I think that we need to understand what the Bible teaches about hell and it being a literal place, and then we'll see what the Bible teaches about heaven. And when we see these things, I believe that we will be able to better praise and glorify God from saving us from hell. But they are literal places. I want to start with that, because even amongst Christian circles, sometimes people will try to make the Word of God into a work of fiction. Critics of God's Word will do that, and they will say, well, this is just a bunch of fables, a bunch of fairy tales. But I think even well-meaning people sometimes will gloss over the truths and the realities of what God's Word says in order to make it more palatable to the masses. But I want to say unto you this morning, I believe in a literal hell, and I believe in a literal heaven. So let's talk a little bit about hell. This will be if you want to put it negatives and positives, this will be the negative part, but we're going to end on a high note. Hell is real, and hell is a place for the punishment of the wicked. Hell is, in God's Word, it's pictured as this place where the wicked, where those who know not God will be punished after death. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus is preaching to his disciples prior to him being crucified and laying down his life for the sins of the people, he had some things to say about hell. And one of those things was in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. He talks about this distinction between heaven and hell, this distinction between the place where his sheep will go and the goats will be sent. And notice what he says about hell in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. He says, "In these," he's talking about the goats, "these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." This talks about hell being a punishment for the wicked. And when we understand the holiness of God, we understand that he is perfect, he is without sin, and no sin can stand in his sight. And those that are not of his sheep, those that are the goats, they will be punished for their sins. These were the words of Jesus: they shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's other descriptors as well. Hell is pictured in God's Word as a place of fire and torment. We believe in a literal hell, and we believe that it's literally hot, because that's what the Word of God says. Notice the Bible frequently describes hell this way. It's a place of intense suffering. In Mark chapter 9, it talks about hell as being a place of unquenchable fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 calls it a lake of fire. This is a picture of just a place of great torment when you think about it. And that's by design. It's a picture of severe torment. And I think about what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 16, and I believe verse 23, concerning the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell, and I believe that that's a literal hell that's spoken of. And in Luke chapter 16, it says that this man is in torments. And it says he is begging for water to cool his tongue, because the Bible says he was tormented in this flame. It's a hot place. It's a real place. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment. But I think even more so as we study what the Word of God says about hell, it is also a place of separation from God. It's a place that's portrayed in Scripture as a complete separation from the presence of God and from the blessings of God. You know, we live in a world right now, we don't consider it a whole lot, but the Bible teaches that it rains on the just and the unjust in this world. You know, even the unjust in this world enjoy the blessings and grace of God simply because of His goodness and His kindness. But those that know not God, that go to hell someday, they're going to be separated from God. And to me, that's far worse than any of the other pictures that we have in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, those that go to hell, it says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. My friends, we would not be able to exist for a nanosecond apart from the presence of the Lord here in our life. We think about the difficulties of the world that we live in right now. We need to be thankful in the midst of hard times that God still has His hand of protection on us, that He is still not completely forsaken us. And this is frightening to think about. Hell is a place of eternal loss of fellowship from God. Talks about it being eternal. You go back to Matthew chapter 25. Those that are the goats, it says in verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed," He says, "into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Everlasting means eternal. It means forever. It means from now on. It's not an eternal state. It does not paint the picture anywhere where there's some opportunity to serve some time in hell and then get off for good behavior or what have you. It's eternal. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says this. It says, "And the smoke of their torment," speaking of hell, "ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." And who is hell reserved for? Those that know not God. Those that do not know God. You say, well, how many people are going to be in hell? I don't know, but the Bible says those that know not God, and I can tell you safely, all those for whom Christ did not die for will die in their sins. And you say, well, why would God allow that? He's not. They're dying in their sins. The bigger question is, why did God choose to save a people from their sins? But hell is a place for the wicked. And again, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it lists those who will be cast in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. He says, those that are fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. In other words, those whom die in their own sins. Those that rebel against God. And again, I want you to remember as well, we're going to stop here on hell in just a minute, but I think those that are in hell are conscious of what's going on. Some folks in the religious world believe in what's called the doctrine of annihilation. They picture hell as just some sort of incinerator where you're judged, you're put in there, and that's the end. But the Bible teaches us, again, when you think about the rich man and Lazarus, that it's an eternal torment. Lazarus, we already talked about the rich man being aware of his torment and pleading for relief. Apparently, those that are in the lake of fire are also full of regret and sorrow. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes hell as a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, which that's a picture in the Bible of anguish and folks that realize that they have messed up, realize that they have been wrong. And the Bible teaches us that when the Lord comes back, it says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. But we realize that there will be those that He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." It's a place of justice. And this is an encouragement for us that seek justice in this world. Maybe you have particular situations in your life where injustice has been done. Or hopefully as God's people, we want to see justice for all people. Hell is the place where ultimate justice will be served. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, it talks about the righteous judgment of God and that those that are wicked will be judged. There will be some judged according to their deeds. It's a place of justice. But here's the good news as we wrap up this descriptor of a literal hell. That's hot, that's eternal, that's a place of torment, that's a place where those that know not God will be cast for eternity. Hell is not a place for God's children. Isn't that wonderful to think about as God's people? We believe that those that Christ died for will not be condemned to hell. That's why, unless I lose my mind, you're never going to hear me stand from this pulpit and say, "Repent or else you will burn in hell." If I ever do that, please get me looked at. Something has gone haywire along the way. It's not my job to sell fire insurance, and that's the good news about the whole thing. I can't save you from hell. You can't save yourself from hell. There's not enough repentance that we can muster up to deliver us. It's all by the grace of God. And that's what John chapter 3 and verse 16 is ultimately about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Who's the world that's spoken of? The world of his children. The world of his elect. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's the hope that we have by the Spirit of God, which borns us again and quickens us. We will not suffer in hell. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes folks talk about what we believe as being very narrow. I tell you, this is the greatest hope that I have. All that Jesus died for on the cross will be in heaven some sweet day. And those workers of iniquity, those that know not God, those that commit the horrors in this world that are just reversed to the things of God, his justice will be served one day. We believe in a literal hell. It's not figurative language just to scare people. It's not just something devised by men to keep the masses in check. We don't just embrace heaven as to hedge our bets against hell. It's real, and as God's people, we do not have to fear hell. We're not going to go there because he died for us. There is something far better, and the great philosopher Gandalf, in that wonderful writing of The Lord of the Rings, that was what he was alluding to in his story to Pippin. We believe in heaven. So what is heaven? There's enough about hell. What is heaven? Heaven is the place where God dwells. The Bible teaches us that's where God is. People wonder, well, where is God? He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But heaven is his throne. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 66, and as a nation, Israel was going through some of the most horrendous times in their existence as a people. God had called Israel out during the time of Abraham. God had blessed Israel and had protected Israel. But Israel kept turning away from God. And God would judge them. God would send enemies into Israel. And they would turn back to God. Well, you get to the book of Isaiah, and they have just wholesale gone into wickedness. They had aligned themselves with the wicked nations around them. There were other nations that the Bible speaks in the book of Isaiah. God was raising up nations to be his chastening rod toward Israel. And in the midst of all of that, now picture that, God's people in the Old Testament in Isaiah, they had turned away from him. They were steeped in wickedness. They had repeatedly disobeyed him. But the reminder in Isaiah chapter 66 is God is still on his throne. And he says this, "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." God is in heaven, and it says it's his throne. And heaven, what we have pictured here in God's word is this place that portrays the glory of God in its fullness. You know, I'm looking forward to going to heaven some sweet day. If it be the Lord's will to call me sooner rather than later, I'm looking forward to it. And the primary reason I'm looking forward to it is not to be reunited with the ones that I love in this world, but to be with God where he stands in all of his glory and all of his power. And that was a reminder to Isaiah in the midst of the darkest times in their history, in the history of that nation, God is in the heavens, and he's still on his throne, and it says, "The earth is my footstool." He was reminding his people that he was still in charge. whatever happens in this world. And this world is liable to get worse and worse. The Bible teaches us that. This world is going to wax worse and worse. Do you say, Brother Michael, are things worse now than they were during the Civil War? Are things worse during the time of the bubonic plague? Well, we can talk about those things, but what we do know is there's more sinners in this world, so there's more capacity to sin. There's more difficulties. We see wickedness in our land. We see wickedness perpetrated against others in our communities and in our neighborhoods. I'm thankful to know when everything seems out of control that God, He's still on His throne. He says, the earth is my footstool. I've got a footstool at the house. And what does it mean when I put my feet up on the footstool? Well, I'm relaxing. And when I'm in my, in my recliner that has a little, I guess what you'd call a footstool, I've got everything under control there. I'm not in a state of worry. I'm not in a state of heightened anxiety about things. Everything's under control. And that's the picture that Isaiah was trying to tell God's people here. God is on His throne. None of this has caught Him by surprise. He is sovereign and He is ruling. Psalm 11, the psalmist would write this. David would say, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Well, what does that look like? Well, we get some imagery in God's word about it, but this teaches us that our Lord is in heaven. There's another place where it says our Lord is in the heavens and He has done whatsoever He is pleased. We should desire to go to heaven because that's where God is. That's where God dwells. Here's another wonderful blessing as we think about the characteristics of a literal heaven. It is a place of eternal life and joy. The Bible teaches us that as God's people, that heaven is a place for those whom Christ died for, those that have been made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a place of joy. In John chapter 14, Jesus would comfort His disciples with these words. He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. Now, sometimes people get all wrapped up about these mansions. What are these mansions are going to look like? And some people go off on rabbit trails and think, well, if I do better in this world, I'm going to have a bigger mansion when I get into heaven. No, my friends, the glory is this is the place where the Lord is and the place He's prepared for us. And the picture here is this is a place of eternal life and joy. He would tell them, I go to prepare a place for you. Aren't you thankful there's a place prepared for us? For those of us in this world who feel like that there is nothing here for us, and we all get to this state sometimes in the midst of difficulties, but some of us live lives and we feel like we're insignificant and there's nothing for us. My friends, as a child of God, we have a heavenly home that has been prepared for us. And He was comforting His disciples who are going to go through great trials and difficulties and even lose their life in His service. And He reminds them that there is a place of eternal life and a place of joy. I'm thankful for the seasons of joy that I have here in this world. But you know, we have seasons that are mixed with sorrow while we exist here in this present time, don't we? I enjoy this world. I enjoy being with God's people. I enjoy laughing and I enjoy happiness. But the reality is that there's some times where that's not appropriate and that's not going to happen due to the things that we're going through. Sometimes we have situations come up in our family life where there's difficulties and our joy is taken away. There's times in our work life, in our vocational lives where Monday mornings come around and we're not excited about it. And I think the older we get as we suffer the afflictions that come with age. And, you know, I once was able to enjoy doing anything at all with my body, but now I'm getting to the point where my body's broken down and I've got these aches and these pains and I wake up hurting. My friends, it will not be so in heaven. It's a place of eternal joy. Wake up and you're just not mysteriously injured after you sleep. I think Sister Sarah just beats me some nights while I'm sleeping. I don't know if I'm snoring or what, but I wake up hurting. You know, injured while you're sleeping. You laugh. Those of you laughing, you'll get there someday. But heaven is a place of eternal life and joy. It's a place of perfect joy. In Revelation chapter 21, it talks about heaven being a place where there will be no more pain, No more sorrow and no more death. Those are all thieves of joy here in this world. You know, I woke up this morning and my back hurts. I don't think I did anything, but here I am injured. I woke up sick again. I have chronic pain that just is with me all the time, and there's not enough medicine to make it go away. Well, in heaven, there will be no more pain. It's a blessing, no more sorrow. There's not a day goes by that I don't sorrow or grieve about something. You know, you turn on the news and you see some heinous, wicked act that's been perpetrated against a group of people or an individual, and you sorrow over that. You sorrow over decisions that your loved ones make that you know are going to benefit them. It's not going to go the way that they think it's going to go, and you sorrow over that. But then we oftentimes sorrow just over our own sins. I hope that you grieve over your sinful state. I think the greatest battles that we fight are the battles within, when the flesh wars against the spirit, and when the flesh wins out in my life, I sorrow over that and grieve over it. There won't be any sorrow in heaven. All will be made right then. And death. We've had our share of death amongst our loved ones here in this church, and we grieve and we're sad. We miss those that have gone on before us, but in heaven there'll be no more death. The funeral home workers will have to find a different vocation in heaven, I guess. the doctors, there won't be any need for doctors in heaven. You won't have to try to figure out your HMO and PPO and figure out who takes your insurance plan and wait months and months to get a test run. you sound like you're speaking from experience, Brother Michael. Well, maybe so. In heaven, the doctors will be unemployed. We will all be praising the Lord. And what a wonderful blessing that this is a promise for us as God's people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. John writes this. He says, "This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." It's a promise. It's sure. Heaven is a place of eternal life and eternal joy. Heaven is also going to be a place that's free from sin and evil. The evil of this world. You know, we need to stand for godly values here in this world, but we are never going to fully eradicate sin as long as this world is in existence. We need to do everything that we can, because the Bible teaches us that we're to be the light of the world, that we're to be the salt of the earth as God's people. But let's not live under the illusion that sin will be eradicated in this world. There are well-meaning people that think, well, before the Lord comes back, everything is going to be made perfect here in this world, and it'll be a veritable paradise when Jesus returns. Scripture does not support that. We're going to have seasons in this world where it seems like, you know, as Pippin and Gandalf were there in the keep and evil was pressing against them, where we're going to feel like that it's just evil's just abounding. Evil's going to win. It's going to be victorious. But no, my friends, it will not ultimately have victory. Though in this world we suffer the effects of sin and suffer the effects of evil. And again, the sin and evil within that we fight, that it seems like gets the better of us, it will be eradicated in heaven. There won't be any trace of it. Revelation chapter 21, again, you're seeing some patterns in here. These are good places to go read about heaven. Verse 27, it says, written by John, he says, "And there shall in no wise," speaking of heaven, "enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Why do we not have to worry about going to hell as God's people? Well, it's the same joy and same promise here that we read in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to enter into heaven because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You say, well, I know the sins that I struggle with. I know the battles that I have, and I know that I struggle with these things. How am I a fit vessel to go to heaven? Well, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That means that Jesus Christ took your sin debt on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for your sins. And now you're viewed through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. He paid the sin debt, and nothing will enter into heaven that defiles. I'm looking forward to that because this world, it's a battle. It's a struggle. You know, there are certain things in our lives that's easy for us to do and we do the right thing, but we all have this flesh. Sometimes it's hard for us to do the right thing. Why is that? The flesh wars against the spirit. But in heaven, that will not be the case. I want you to also notice as we think about the world beyond this one that we look forward to, heaven is pictured in Scripture as being this glorious city. I love this. Again, Revelation chapter 21, it's described this way in around verses 10 through 20. It speaks about heaven as being the New Jerusalem. When you read about New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, it's speaking about heaven. It says it's a glorious city with streets of gold, gates of pearl, and walls made of precious stone. This picture here, this imagery, just speaks of the splendor and the beauty of heaven. Then this is really emphasizing the perfection that's in heaven. We're not perfect here in this world, and we never will be. We strive to serve God. We have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, but we fall far from perfection. Well, when we get into heaven, sin is eradicated. We no longer battle the flesh, the lust of the flesh. We no longer have that corruption from within. It's going to be a perfect place. It's a perfect place. Other places, heaven is a place of fellowship. I love coming together with you. I love, first and foremost, a place where we can come and hear about the Lord. But I love fellowship with you. And we ought to desire fellowship with one another. That's one of the purposes. That's one of the blessings that comes from being a part of the church body. We should desire fellowship with one another. We have to work and we have to labor to do that because we live in a corrupt world. But fellowshipping with you is one of the highlights of my life. Being with brothers and sisters in Christ that share the same beliefs that I do to encourage me and us to be together. But I want you to understand this, that the fellowship that we enjoy here pales in comparison to the fellowship that we'll have in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 says this, speaking about the Lord being in heaven. It says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." There's barriers to fellowship in this world. We have barriers because of, there's distance. Geographical distance hinders fellowship. We have barriers because of this flesh that we struggle with. Sometimes this flesh and its selfishness makes we have decisions that we make that hinders fellowship. There's hindrances in fellowship because of different beliefs and different ideologies. Life takes people in different directions. But that will not be in the case when we get into heaven. It will be a place of perfect fellowship. And that's because we have our Lord there. He is there. And I love this language. I love this verbiage here. It says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." I look forward to the fellowship in heaven because all of the mess-ups, all of the barriers, all of the obstacles in this world will be put away. We'll all be perfectly united in heaven. You ever just think about that? All of the different religious groups out there in the world. You think about the number of different religious ideas. We've been comparing some of the big ones, and we've looked at 3, 4, 5, but there's literally tens of thousands of different religious institutions out here in this world. It'd be interesting just to know how many are just in the United States of America. You think of the different churches that we have just in Baker County, Florida. You know, some that purport to share the same doctrinal beliefs, but there's this hindrance in fellowship for whatever reason. That won't be the case in heaven. All will be right there. Heaven will be a place without sin, but thanks be to God, heaven will be a place where there's perfect truth as well. And I don't say this with arrogance, but I believe that all that are in heaven will one day understand the doctrines of grace as they ought to, and all understand that it was not of their works or their abilities or their deeds. It'll be perfect. You want to look for a perfect place to worship here in this world? There ain't one, because I'm a part of it and you are too. But in heaven, we will be in perfect fellowship because the tabernacle of God will be with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that it's going to be a place of fellowship because the Lord himself shall be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, encouraging God's people about a world beyond this home. It says this, it says, "For the Lord himself," it says, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We're veering into the resurrection here. That's another sermon for another time. But this picture is the Lord coming back in person to call his people home. And it says this is what's going to happen. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, there's separation because of death here in this world. There's separation because of just us being people. In the flesh, we are divisive by nature. But when the Lord calls us home, we will forever be with him in fellowship with one another. And Paul was saying to the church at Thessalonica, you comfort each other with these words, because they were grieving over the loss of natural fellowship because of the people who had died that were part of their body. We will be reunited some sweet day in perfect fellowship. Heaven is eternal as well, my friends. The Bible teaches us that heaven is eternal, and as God's people, we will enjoy everlasting life with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul would describe heaven as this. He says it's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You can build a house here in this world, but I don't care how well you build it. At some point, it's going to fall down. You know, so there's houses you can go over into England, and there's houses that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, but more than likely, there was probably houses there that were built there beforehand that were destroyed. Now, I'm thankful for the house that I live in, but the house I live in, there's constantly something tearing up in it. You can have a new house, and something has to be worked on. Something's going to go out. That's because the things of this world are temporary. You know, this church here, you know, this remodel that we did a number of years ago, and the Lord blessed us with that. If the Lord tarries too long, we're going to have to do repairs. The roof's going to leak. We're going to get tired of the paint. We're going to get tired of the pews. We're going to get tired of the flooring, or something's going to happen, just natural decay because of living in a world that's been corrupted by sin. Heaven isn't that way. It's a house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. And I'm thankful for that, because anything man puts his hands on, he's liable to corrupt. But heaven is all of God, and we'll be with him forevermore. Isn't that a blessing to think about? This world is but a temporary stopping point for us as God's people. We just have these little tabernacles that we bear about for a while, but then the Lord in his mercy, when we leave this world, or if we're alive when he comes back the second time, he's going to call us in to our eternal home. We believe in heaven. There's so much more that we could talk about. I just want to very briefly touch. You know, some people have this idea that, well, when we close our eyes in death here in this world, our souls are going to sleep until the Lord comes back. No, my friends, I want you to understand this. Heaven is instantaneous for us as God's people. When one of our loved ones closes their eyes in death here in this world, they awake immediately in the presence of the Lord. That idea, that question that I mentioned earlier, is there some way to atone for your sins if you've not done enough before you die? My friends, none of us have done enough before we die. It's all of God's grace, and we will be in heaven some sweet day because of that. So going back to our initial verses, when Paul writes the Hebrew church and he talks about the judgment, we as God's people, the judgment is not guilty because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, those that he refers to as the goats, those that will die in their own sins, there is judgment for them in eternal hell. But for God's children, heaven is our home because Jesus Christ bore our punishment on Calvary's cross. We can be excited about that. That's something we can be hopeful for. If you're not hopeful for what tomorrow morning holds for you in your job, or what awaits you when you go home from this place, I hope that you're encouraged and hopeful when you leave this place. But if there's nothing in this world that we can have hope in, we can have hope in an eternal home. And that's why Paul would say, that second passage that I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, we are confident. I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul suffered a lot. You look at the life of Paul and the persecution that he went through, the goal line that he looked forward to was not one of his doing or his making, but of a heavenly home that was purchased for him through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's salvation. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about going to heaven. It's not earned by our works. That's a gift from God. What a blessing. It's a great gift from God. And we're going to all face death unless the Lord comes back. But I'm thankful for as God's children, we are covered by His blood. We believe in a home beyond this world. I'll submit unto you that that was far greater encouragement. I've got more encouragement than Pippin had when Gandalf assured him of that, because we have the biblical view of heaven that teaches us that we've been saved. What a wonderful truth we have as God's people. And I'm so thankful that we can hang our hat on that precious truth. And my desire is for all of God's people to know that. So I hope when you're asked some of those questions, and you will be, if you're living out your faith, people are going to ask you the reason for the hope that's within you. I hope that you can defend it. I hope that you can explain to someone, we believe in a real heaven that we didn't do anything to deserve, we didn't do anything to earn, but it's all of God's grace and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I guess you can go to my 1 second answer that I started with. You can tell them Jesus wins and heaven is our home. Published in Open Door Church, let's look at song number 441. We'll use this as our closing hymn this morning. Again, so thankful for everyone that's here. I hope that the message this morning has been of some instruction and encouragement. We have a great hope that we would not be remiss if we just spent the rest of our days exclaiming that hope that we have in the Lord.